All right, good morning, everybody. Everybody got their breakfast. We're ready to roll here. this morning, we've got Robert and Ariana with us, Robert and Ariana Woodard. They are going to Guyana. And some of you may, I think a lot of you do know Brother James Hoffmeister. Ariana is his daughter, and of course Rob is son-in-law. And so anyhow, he's going to present what's going on in Guyana and the plans there. And no, I'm not skipping out on preaching Mother's Day. I'll preach in there. So, but Robert's going to do the Sunday school lesson, present, and do a little lesson for us. And I'm kind of stalling because I know he's not in here. So as he said, he was going to go do something real quick. So I'm kind of waiting on him. But anyhow, I think I see him. So as soon as he walks in, y'all can all just start clapping. There he is right there. All right. Hey, there we go. All right, Robert, you ready? You've been introduced now. Come on up here.
Good on, good to go?
You're good to go.
All right, good morning. It's exciting to see this many people at Sunday school. I'm not sure if the food had anything to do with that, but I do appreciate good food on a Sunday morning. My name is Robert, and this is my prettier and absolutely my better half, Ariana. We're going to the country of Guyana, which is in South America. Quick geography lesson, if you think of Brazil, Guyana is a tiny little country right above it. You gotta think hot, humid, rainforest. I know y'all have some humidity here. On Christmas Day, it was 95 degrees and like 3,000% humidity. So I was trying to get myself in the Christmas spirit, and I couldn't do that by going outside, that's for sure. But no, we're excited to be with you. We're having the time of our life serving God. We really are. I can't imagine a better place to be in a Sunday morning than with God's people, hearing some preaching, listening to some singing. Because I tell you what, Satan will beat you up Monday through Saturday, but Sunday, you can come to a place and kind of reconnect back with God. To tell a little bit about our story, I grew up in a tiny little town of Roseburg, Oregon. I was homeschooled. It didn't affect me at all. Through therapy, I was able to, I'm incredibly grateful for parents that really did invest in us, not just spiritually, but also in our education to really give us a solid foundation before we stepped out into life. My dad has been the associate pastor there for, 25 years, I think. Recently, I got to preach with my grandpa, who has been preaching in Texas for 66 years. My wife grew up on the mission field of Trinidad and Tobago since she was four. Y'all support her parents, the Hoffmeisters, I believe for many years now. Her grandparents have been missionaries in Alaska, my goodness, for half a century, I think. For a long, long time they've been up there. So I'm grateful to have married into missions. And I say all that to say this, it really doesn't make us special. We've been given a great heritage. And someone once said, to whom much is given, much is expected. And I think having traveled to Guyana the number of times I have, and I'll tell some stories about that, Guyana is a country that basically any thought that you have of the nuclear family has kind of been destroyed there. It's basically the bus route of South America. And when I went there, I realized for the first time that there's people around the world who would choose Christ if they had the choice. And coming from the homes that we did, I realized that, if we can go to Guyana and we can just help a few families for the first time come together, moms stick together, dads stick together, and raise up a godly generation, that alone could do a great difference for somebody in Guyana. And I learned Guyana is just like America. What Guyana needs is exactly what America needs. And what Guyana needs is Christ in their hearts. Not an American missionary, not Robert, not a third-generation missionary child. They need Christ. And it's amazing the work God's doing in Guyana right now. I wish you guys could be a fly on the wall with some of the missionaries I've talked to, some of the things that are going around the world, what's going on in Nigeria right now, what's going on in Colombia, some of the things going on in China, even with the nationals in China, what's happening right now in Kenya, what's happening right now in the Philippines. God's still doing a work. We've been married for 2 years. We've been on deputation for 17 months. Five of that, we didn't do anything. So in 12 months, we've almost completely raised our support. Deputation still works. There's still churches excited about missions. There's still churches. If we're not careful, we get on the news and our perspective becomes Facebook, becomes CNN. And you know what? Sometimes I think we need to get off of that stuff because all they're looking for is sound bites. They want what's the most negative, what's the most shocking thing we can put in your living room. But I tell you what, if we could exchange that for the news book that God gave us. Whew. I've seen some churches that even through COVID are growing, that are excited. Satan wants to put out our faith. But one thing I know about the church is anytime that Satan has put pressure on it, whew, it's amazing to watch it grow. So we're going to play a quick video. I graduated Bible college in 2017. Ariana wasn't done yet. And her dad said, no ring until she finishes. So I'm like, man, what do I do now? So God opened up opportunity for me to go to Guyana. Supposed to be a 3-month trip. It turned more into like an 8-month trip between Trinidad and Guyana. My mom wondered if I was ever coming home, but God was just opening doors. And if you're hungry to see God work, if you're really hungry to see the Old Testament God show up in the New Testament, get involved with God's work, because he's still working. And I think if we'll pull ourselves into his lane, sometimes I think we want God to get on our agenda. And God's like, hey, I've already got an agenda. I've got some power behind it. And if we'll jump on with him, it's amazing to see what God's doing. You want to play that video? Why I grew a beard. Two interesting things about Guyana. It's very unique. I went there thinking it would be a Latin American. I was thinking there'd be a lot of Catholics. I was thinking there'd be hopefully a lot of quesadillas and tacos. And there's nothing like that. If anything, I would get roti and chana and curry. It's very much like a Caribbean nation rather than South America. The first thing is the largest religion there outside of Christianity is Hindu. And everywhere you go, you'll see prayer flags. Everywhere you'll go, you'll see temples. Everywhere you go, you'll see little idols. The second interesting thing is it's the only country in South America where English is a national language. Ish. Because that's what they told me. And I got there. I mean, they say they speak English in Louisiana, and I'm really not so sure. But if any of you are from Louisiana, I apologize. I said that joke one time, and the pastor was from Louisiana, so that was not a good thing. But it's very much a mashup of English. It's almost like what they call a Guyanese Creole. It's basically a broken English with a whole bunch of their words, but everybody speaks it. So they would greet you. They would say, Wagwan. And Wagwan is what's going on. Wagwan, bye. And then they don't pronounce H's. Three is tree, trone, bretron. Three trees would be tree trees. Thank you would be thank you. I love the name Thea, but I would never name my daughter Thea because there they would pronounce it Thea. Her name would be Tia. So a lot of interesting things in the culture there. When I got to take that trip, God made several things apparent. I don't know about you, but I grew up reading about like the great missionaries and the Jim Elliots of South America, the Hudson Taylors, and D.L. Moody, and I really got a hunger to see God do something that we couldn't do. And I realized really quickly in Guyana that if there's going to be a change in the hearts, it's going to be something that God's going to do. I remember reading about Hudson Taylor. When Hudson Taylor first went to China, he was a weird dude. He dressed like the Nationals. He talked like the Nationals. He grew a ponytail like the Nationals. I don't even know if Baptists would have supported him. But you know what? When he went there, he just had different ideas about how to get things done. And when he went there, he wasn't married. He didn't have much support coming in. But he went there and just started praying. And it was amazing. He said, God, you know, we really need some more laborers here in China. And the first laborer God gave him was his wife. And praise the Lord for that. And then they got together and they said, God, it'd be awesome if you could send 2 laborers this year to help us out here in China. There's literally millions of people. We need more laborers. And they started praying, and that year God sent them 2 laborers. So the next year he wasn't content. He said, God, would you send us 5 more laborers? We really want to reach out into the interior. We really want to branch out, and there's new opportunities. And I love getting around people who see new opportunities. I love getting around people who are excited about what God's doing, who are looking to take the next step, because I like my comfort zone. So I like getting somebody around who wants to push me out of my comfort zone, who's getting out of their comfort zone themselves. And the next year, God sent them 5 new missionaries. The next year, they said, God, we don't even know how we're going to take care of it. Would you send us 25 missionaries? And they begged God, and by the time it was done, 25 missionaries had come. The next year, they said, okay, God, would you send 100 new missionaries? We don't know. We don't have the houses for them. We don't have the support for them. And if you don't know, Hudson Taylor's wife married Benjamin Broomhall, who was really the founder of China Inland Missions in the UK. And that year, God sent them 100 missionaries. By the time Hudson Taylor had died, there was 1,100 English or missionaries from England there, and over 1 million Chinese converts. Because one man got there and said, hey, what could God do if we let God work? And I think that's really the center. And maybe this morning, I'm not really have a specific lesson, maybe a grouping of verses I would like to share with you along with our testimony. The first one, if you go to Luke chapter 17, turn quickly, Luke chapter 17, Genesis, Exodus, Luke. Genesis, I mean, somewhere in there. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Luke 17:5. In Luke 17, verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, what do they say right there? Increase our faith. And the disciples said to the Lord, or the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever been to a place that you're like, God, I kind of need a little bit more faith. Maybe there's something in my life going on. Maybe there's a sin in my life that I'm trying to conquer. Maybe there's just some difficulty. Maybe there's some debt. Maybe there's a health of a family member. Have you ever been to the place where your spiritual life, you know it's not where you want it to be. You know it's not where God wants it to be. And honestly, you said, God, I want it to be where you want it to be, but I need a little bit more faith. And you know one thing that God loves? God loves steps of faith. He said, without faith, what? It's impossible. Sometimes we mystify faith. Sometimes it's this like unattainable thing out there. And you know what faith is? Faith is simply putting into action what God's told us. That's really what faith is. And in order to have a life of faith, you have to learn to walk by faith. And to walk by faith, you have to learn to take a step by faith. And sometimes I would read about Hudson Taylor and these great guys, and I think, man, I can't do anything by faith. But you know what I found about God? Most of God's acts aren't Red Sea moments, aren't, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, aren't 1,100 missionaries in China. Most of God's faith is when people like you and people like me simply read something in the Bible, God works in our heart, and we say, you know what? I can do that. And we take our next step of faith. You see, one thing during COVID is Satan wants to shut down our faith. Truthfully, he wants you spiritually dead. He knows you're already saved. He knows you're already going to heaven. And he thinks, what can I do to quiet the Church of America? Because for a long time, the Church of America has been a light to the world, has been a roaring lion fighting back the darkness of Satan. And it's still doing a great work. I know sometimes we read the news and we feel like there's enough Christians in America. Whew. One of the awesome things about traveling is we get to go to church after church that's doing it right, that's still in God's Word, that's still sowing in, that's still excited about seeing this lost world come to Christ. If just the Christians in America, the saved Christians in America, woke up, forget about reaching America. I truly believe we could reach the world. I remember going to college and praying for two things. I said, God, would you give me a mentor in the area of missions? I knew I was in over my head. I knew when he called me to missions that I had no idea what I was doing. And when I got to meet Pastor James Hoffmeister, I didn't realize exactly what I was meeting. He's a crazy guy. But most missionaries who are doing something are a little bit crazy. And the second thing I prayed for, I said, God, would you give me a virtuous woman and make her pretty? Woo! Can I say, God is a prayer answering God. I went to Bible college, I looked on the top shelf, and there she was. And she came down to the bottom shelf to be with a guy like me. But in all seriousness, some of the first things I remembered about her, I got to be a bus captain. And I remember looking over one time, after some of the classes, we'd have to wait for the bus to show up, and we'd have to corral those kids. And I say, praise the Lord for some of you teachers who are good kid corralers, because it takes a lot of energy. And I remember looking over, and there was a pair of high heels just sitting on the ledge over there. I thought, man, did the rapture happen in one spot? You know, what's going on over here? Those are nice high heels. And I look up, and there's this pretty long-haired girl in a long dress running with the bus kids. And I thought, man, she's pretty. No, don't get distracted. Okay. And I thought that was interesting. She was a lady. I love that about her. I love the fact that she loved makeup, and she loved to look like a princess in my book. But she didn't have a problem taking off her shoes and go run with the bus kids. One of the Sundays, we were taking the bus kids home, and we would have a goldfish Sunday. Maybe you've heard of something like that. And basically, we told the bus kids, if you come, we will give you a goldfish. And my brilliant bus worker, I've learned this really quickly with college students, you have to be very specific or else your job doesn't get done right. And I get on the bus that day to take the bus kids home, and he hands me this massive bag of fishes. And I say, we were supposed to have individual bags because we have to give them to individual kids. And now I have this massive bag of goldfish. Another thing I told the bus kids that if any people we have over 40, I will eat a goldfish. For every person. At that point, bus routes were big at Golden State, and everybody had already done the goldfish thing, so we had to have the next step. I've eaten a lot of weird things in Guyana. By far, the nastiest thing I've ever eaten was the two goldfish I ate that day. Praise the Lord there was only 42 kids, because I don't know what I would have done if there was more. But we were on the way back, and on the way back, I'd be passing out these Bible reading schedules to the kids, passing out the prize for that day, trying to get the bus director to go the right way, and I have to figure out these fish. And I remember thinking, okay, we're just going to have to pour it into cups. That's the only thing we have. We'll have to give each kid a cup. And the only thing is, we pour a massive bag of fish into a cup, you know what happens? They all come into the cup. And so I'm looking down at like seven fish in this cup thinking, what am I going to do? And I just remember seeing this like angelic hand just like reach from the heavens down into it, pick up a fish and pop it into the next cup, then reach back in and grab it. I'm like, man, what on earth? And I look up and thought, man, she is pretty. No, don't get distracted. The next semester, I needed a secretary. At Golden State, there's so many kids that come. It's so important to make sure you record the names correctly and what classes they're going to and all the organization and addresses. And my secretary got married and left college. She graduated. I thought, man, I need a good secretary. And the more I looked, the more I liked. Now I have a life secretary, and her name is Ariana. But Luke 17, it said, Lord, increase our faith. And simply, a simple challenge this morning is, what's your next step? What step does God want you to take? I remember when God first started laying Bible college on my heart. Again, I graduated. I was the only one who graduated because I was homeschooled. I was the only one in my class. You know, my dad was my math teacher and my principal and my disciplinarian, and my mom was everything else. And I remember thinking, man, how am I going to go to Bible college in the Silicon Valley where there's like millions of people, big classrooms? And I remember praying, God, would you send me a vehicle? And that summer, my brother, older brother Wesley, a guy in the church had given him a truck. And I was like, what on earth? If it works for him, it's going to work for me too. So I remember school finished in May, and I started praying, God, I need a vehicle to go down to college. You called me, you know, you can provide. And where God guides, he provides. And I started quoting all these promises. And you know what happened during June? Nothing. And so July came on. I said, you know, sometimes you just got to pray through. And I started praying in July. And I said, God, I really need a vehicle. And I really need to be able to get down there, find a job. And this is out of my comfort zone, but I feel like it's what you want me to do. And July passed. And you know what happened? Nothing. So August was coming. I'm thinking, man, we're getting down to it. I better get serious with this prayer life and start praying. And first week of August passed and nothing. And second week of August passed and nothing. And it's the first week of September is when I got to head down. And the third week of August happened and nothing. August finishes, and I'm like, I'm a terrible prayer. I don't know what it worked for my brother, but it doesn't work for me. And I remember the week before going down, my brother comes up to me and says, bro, you know, I heard you need a car. And I was like, this is the moment. This is the way that I've been waiting for. And he says, well, I want to give you a car. I thought, man, this is awesome. And he says, you know that totaled minivan that's on the blocks that I got insurance for? He's like, if you can get it to run, you can have it. And all my ideas of driving a chick magnet car to the Silicon Valley, being the cool kid on campus as a freshman, quickly evaporated. And I'm thankful for having a dad who was a farmer for a long time. I'm going to take this off because I'm already getting warm. And I asked my dad, like, can we honestly get this work? And he said, absolutely. And we literally went out there with a roll of duct tape and and zip ties. You think I'm joking. I really didn't. It was the ugliest blue. And his friend down at West Coast Baptist College, somebody had T-boned him. I mean T-boned him. And they had brought it up for the insurance. He got the insurance money. It was just sitting up on blocks, leaking all its fluids. And one of the doors was caved in. So we duct taped that door. We duct taped the bumper back on. Didn't have windshield wipers. If I'd be driving down the road and one of the lights started dipping down, it's because the zip tie was loose. So I would zip tie it back up. That wasn't the worst part. The worst part is as I started driving down to Bible colleges, in the Silicon Valley, they drive crazy, and they drive fast. And if you pause at a green light, they'll honk at you. If you pause at a stop sign, they'll honk at you. And I've seen a little old lady in the traffic get out because she's mad at somebody and start kicking the tires of this massive truck. And I thought, man, they're crazy down there. Every time you get to a stoplight, the van would die. It would just die. And I learned words during those traffic stops that I had never heard my entire life. And people would yell at me, people would cuss at me, and I would just be trying to get it to go. And anyway, I drove onto the campus, and they said, you can't park in the front parking lot or the side parking lot or even the back parking lot. You need to go park where the buses are because your car is leaking too much. And I didn't realize this at the time, but every Saturday before we went soul winning, I would go to Rotten Robbie, and I would get my coffee for the day, a donut or something, and then I would get a quart of transmission fluid. I didn't realize that you weren't supposed to put a quart of transmission fluid every single week. My car that I use now, I don't think I've ever put transmission fluid. I just do it whenever we change it out. That being said, it was not the car that I had imagined. When I prayed to God to answer my need, this was not the car. But then I learned that verse. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And sometimes what God gives us isn't what we want, but it's exactly what we need. And sometimes God meets little faith with little answers, and because he's building the next step, he's saying, you know what, you prayed for a car, I'm going to provide a car. It's not going to be the most amazing car you've ever thought, because you have a little bit of faith right now, and so I'm going to match that little bit of faith with this car. And that car was awesome. The fact that I had a van, we would pile so many bus workers in. When it would die at a stoplight, they would all jump out and knock on windows of the car and harass people sitting at the bus stop. And when we'd be coming home from work, I got to work leadership at one of the jobs. Everybody else would leave, and I'd be the only one with a car, and we'd have to get back before one. So sometimes we'd pack way more people, college students, in that car than are necessary, and we'd just drive back. One time we ran out of gas a mile from college, and you had to be back by one or you get demerits. And I will never forget seeing like 17 college guys running down the street trying to get to college in time to make it by curfew. But God really blessed with that car. I drove it for a year. I sold it for $150 to the junkyard and upgraded. But here's the thing. God answered that prayer. And I remember making it through Bible college and God just answering different prayers through it. I remember getting to meet Ariana. And that kind of paved the pathway when he started working my heart for missions. And I thought, man, I can't do this. But when we take the little steps for God and God answers those, you know what? It kind of paves the way for the bigger steps that we have to take. I remember going to Guyana. If you would turn in your Bibles to, let me see here. I want to say Luke chapter 6, 38. Luke 6, 38. When God called me there, I really didn't want it to be an emotional decision. I said, God, call me here. I want you to open some doors. I want to see you work because I know I can't reach a people, but I know you have, and you have a history of doing that. Luke 6:38, the Bible says, give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. And I love this. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall who? Men. Give into your bosom. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. My mom is an awesome cook, an amazing cook. And I'm thankful to have married a wife who is an amazing cook. And many of you have probably used brown sugar, and many of you have probably stuffed down that brown sugar as much as possible. When I was a kid and it was in the kitchen, I would eat some and then stuff it down and then eat some and then stuff it down. And then you pour a little bit more on it and then you really stuff it down a little bit more. And then you dip back in and you put a little bit more and you keep stuffing until every square inch of that brown sugar is completely full. And then sometimes you add a little bit extra on top if you're me because I like my stuff really, really sweet. You know what God's saying? He's saying, if you give, he said, I'm not just going to give back what you gave. He said, I'm going to give more abundantly. He said, I'm going to do it in such a way it's clear that when you've given something, it's me who's giving it back. He said, I'm going to use other people to do that. But usually when we hear this passage, we think money. Because, man, we revolve around money. That's what I'm thinking about. That's what a lot of people think about. We think about money. But you know what? It didn't say money. It said give. Give of your time. Give of your effort. Give of your energy. Give of your resources. He said, when you give to my work, when you give to my kingdom, when you show up on a Sunday morning and teach a class, when you come, when you step out of your comfort zone to do something for me, he said, woo, you just activated God in your life. And I remember hearing about this kind of stuff. So I got to go to Guyana, and I never saw a more clear example of what God could do. When I went to Guyana for 3 months, at the end of 3 months, I was broke and my visa was up. And I remember at Bible college, it taught us to be good stewards of our money. And I'm like, I was not a good steward of my money, apparently, because I'm broke. But I really didn't want to tell anybody. I didn't want somebody else to give me, because I knew if I had a few people in my life that if I talked to them, man, they would just meet that. Before I started praying, I'm like, God, my visa's up and I don't have any money. What do you want me to do? That week, my father-in-law in Trinidad, it's only about 45 minutes away, he calls me up and says, Brother Rob, would you come preach a revival with me? Anytime a veteran missionary asks a just barely graduated college student to preach a revival, he's saying, I want to invest in you. That's what he's saying. So I would go preach like the 5-minute rah-rah sermon before he'd get up and preach the real sermon. But he invited me over. He didn't realize I was broke and my visa was up. But when he had me come across and then sent me back, it reset my visa. I still had one problem. I didn't have any money. But I really wanted to go on the upper Essequibo coast. And when you think of Guyana, like I said, you have to think hot jungle rainforest. When I worked in the interior, have you heard of Jim Jones? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. So I've landed at the same place where the senator was killed. I've been out to Jonestown. That village I worked in was 6 miles from where all that went down. And when I worked out there, one day I woke up and there was a jaguar sleeping on my porch. This little young one escaping the rain. One day there was a 8-foot anaconda wrapped around the big ping pong table they would play on. They have piranha in all the water. It's Amazon rainforest, so it's brown and actually gets black the further back you go. Everything grows in that water. They say everything is bigger in Texas, and I think everything is bigger in the Amazon. They have frogs, what they call, they have a toad they call a mountain chicken. This mountain chicken is that high, and it's massive. I don't know why they call it chicken. They have a lot of weird words there. The anaconda is a, they call it a camuti, and it gets up to 30 foot long. It swallowed a cow in one of the upper villages. I'm thankful that it died because I don't want to be walking the village with a 30 foot animal. One day I was working on the church. I looked down, there was a sloth climbing on the fence, and I thought, my goodness, I was a homeschooler. I went down there, I put it on a stick, I carried it around, and you could tell, like I said, who the tourist was in the village, but just very jungle, very rainforest. I remember going up to one of the upper Essequibo coast, and I remember my pastor texted me and said, hey, our church has given this amount, and if you want to stay longer in Guyana, you can. I remember thinking, praise the Lord, and it allowed me to stay a little longer. So I went back into the interior, and for the first time, and I say all this to say this, when you get involved in God's work, it activates God in a way I'd never seen before. Right at that church, right next to it, 2,200 kids would go to school. Some of them just barely preschool, some high school, some secondary. And every day they would tramp along that. So we'd start having VBSs. We'd have 450 kids show up. Man, have you ever tried to set a track and just got like ignored or cussed out or something like that in the States or had a really bad reaction? Come to Guyana and it'll completely change your reaction to how people accept the gospel. Because it is fun witnessing to people in Guyana. They're wide open to the gospel. In America, if you were to have 450 kids at a VBS, you'd have to offer them the moon and an iPad, I think, to get them to come. I'd have bus kids who would have the iPhones. There, it's not that case. They'd come for a stuffed animal from the States. And I remember we were having a teen activity. And we were starting to have, I think we had 130 that night. We finished up. I walked back up to my house. It was the first time that I didn't have enough money to buy eggs. The first time ever in my life I didn't have enough money to buy food. And it wasn't a big deal. I wasn't too worried about it. God provided. And have you ever prayed a prayer and said, God, I'm going to go pray harder about this. I'm just going to say a quick prayer right now because I'm exhausted. I'm going to go to bed. But I'm really going to fast pray this later because I need some food. And I remember praying just a simple prayer. Hey, God, I need some money. And the next morning my dad texted me and said, hey, you know, somebody in the church just dropped $400 in the offering. And, you know, we've given you some money for Christmas and this, that, and the other. And they sent the money over. And literally the next morning it came. Now, that doesn't always happen. But I guess what I realized is I think there's a God in heaven who really wants to work. And, man, he's excited to work. And he looks out over this world and says, hey, I've got a work I want to do. And I love what the Bible says. I'm going to preach on it tonight. And he said he looked on the fields and they're white to harvest. And he said, thing. Remember what that was? A laborer. I'm so glad he didn't say a doctor. I'm so glad he didn't say, I need another Donald Trump. I need another world leader. You know what he says? He says, I just need a whole bunch of you. I just need a whole bunch of Christians who say, God, I'm willing to dare to try to do something that's beyond me to see if you'll work. Maybe you're sitting here today and say, you know what? I could never teach a Sunday school class. That's way too big. I could never actually talk to somebody else about you. We'll leave that for pastor. I could never read my Bible through in a whole year. I could never, man, give to missions. I can barely give to tithe right now. I could never, and you're right, you can't, but God can. And give and it shall be given unto you. The clearest example of that for me when I gave and God gave back to me, and again, this is the clearest example, this is the fastest it's ever happened. This doesn't always happen for me and you, because sometimes he gives us back in different ways. Sometimes back in health, and sometimes back in friends, connections, sometimes back when the pastor preaches to us. But I remember getting back from that trip and a missionary came. And I'm a missionary, right? So this missionary came and preached. Have you ever had God like start tapping on your heart to do something for him? Ever had the Holy Spirit speak to you? Is that just me he works on? And he started tapping my heart. He's like, give to that missionary. I'm like, what? I'm a missionary. I've got $150 in my back pocket. I've got to pay my phone bill, and I've got to take care of this bill. And I thought, he must be talking to somebody else. So I pushed it off. And you know what? During the sermon, I don't know what he preached on, but the whole time God's like, give to the missionary. I'm like, God, I am a missionary. No, give to the missionary. Okay. And I remember putting the $100 bill in the offering plate. As soon as service was done, I started walking to the back, and a big businessman walks up and says, brother, I'd love to hear your testimony. And he slapped that green handshake that missionaries love so much into my hand, and it was $100. I thought, wow, that was quick give back. That's the quickest it's ever happened. The next week, and I really haven't told this story, I think maybe twice in deputation. This isn't my deputation spiel at all. The next week, I got to preach in a church, and it was just a simple sermon. It wasn't anything big. It wasn't like a mission conference or anything. And they wrote me a check for $1,110, which after tithe and offering is 10 times the amount I gave God. You know what I realized? We've got a God in heaven who wants us to activate faith. Flip back over with me to Luke. We're going to finish up with this and we'll be done. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Have you ever read much about George Mueller? George Mueller, he's the guy who owned, he had several orphanages, and he didn't have any income, he didn't have support. He had way more faith than I ever did. He would get up and they wouldn't have enough food to feed the orphanages, and that Sunday he would pray, or that meal, they would sit and pray and say, God, we need some food. And a milk cart would break down outside the door, a bread cart would break down. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. Faith that doesn't hesitate to ask God to do something. But here's what's interesting. So the disciples said, verse 5, Luke 7:5, the apostles said to the Lord, what? What do they say? Increase our faith. What's interesting is what God says back to the disciples. Have you ever asked God to increase your faith? I know I have. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of what? Mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should what? Obey you. You know what God's saying? This is kind of brutal. What God just said, he said, you know what? The problem isn't your faith. He said, the problem isn't your faith. I've heard preachers say this, you know what? We don't have any faith because we don't have faith as small as mustard seed. I disagree. I think there's some people in this room that have faith bigger than a mustard seed. He said, you know what? Faith isn't your issue. If you had the tiniest amount of faith, and he looks around and thinks, what's the smallest amount of faith around here? Sees a mustard seed and said, hey, if you have faith as much as this tiny little bit of mustard seed, he said, you could move a mountain, you could move a tree, you could do whatever you wanted on this earth if you said it in my name. He said, if you had the smallest amount of faith, whoo, I could do great things. He said, the issue isn't your faith. The issue is your obedience. The disciples had come to him and said, Lord, what do you do if somebody offends you? And he said, forgive them. What if you do if they offend you twice? Forgive them twice. What if you do if they forgive you three times? I'm sure there's some husbands in here who have never offended their wives three times in a day. I'm sure that's just me. We're 2 years in, and man, I'm a baby in this thing of marriage, and I want to have a long-term marriage, but I've learned very quickly that ladies think radically different than us guys. And sometimes I'm expressing love in a great way and somehow it doesn't come out love on her end. Or sometimes I think everything's great and you know what? It's not great on her side. And you know what? The disciples said, what? 3 times? 4 times? 70 times? 7? Remember, these are disciples. These aren't the educated people. So God thought, okay, what's the biggest number they're going to think of? 70 times 7, okay? If he was talking to you, he might say 70,000 times 70,000. The point wasn't the number. The point was God has forgiven us an unlimited amount of times. And that's the same grace we need to show to other people. If in 2021, we're going to start stepping out in faith and doing something for God, we're going to have to leave some things in 2020. We're going to have to leave some hurts. We're going to have to leave some grievances. We're going to have to leave some real deep things. We're going to have to give those to God, forgive some people. I think the number one thing that's stopping a lot of people from doing something in the Baptist church is, man, we've been hurt by somebody. We've been hurt by pastor. We've been hurt by our wife. We've been hurt by this. It's easy to happen because people are people. And sometimes we attach our view of God to pastor. I was just out in Corpus Christi and I was passing out some New Testaments, and I came to this one guy who was fishing, and I said, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? And he started cussing up a blue streak. He just started getting mad, and he said, blankety blank 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 blank, if you knew what Jesus Christ had done to me, and blah blah blah. And I asked him, I said, wow, what did Jesus Christ do to you? And you know what he told me? He said, well, my friend. And you know what? He didn't tell me anything about what Jesus Christ had done to him. He just told me about his friend who had hurt him. And it's really easy for us to attach our view of God to our friends, to our wife, to our pastor. Can I say this? Pastor's human. The missionary who comes is human. Your wife is human. God is so much better than that. And if we're going to step forward in 2020, he says, you know what? You're going to have to increase your forgiveness, and you're going to have to increase your obedience. A church like this, man, with this many adults, this is exciting, Pastor. Because I think God could turn Beeville upside down with this size room. I mean, what did God do with 12 people? 12 uneducated people. There's a lot more education in this room right here. But a simple question, what is your next step? When was the last time someone accused you of being passionate for Jesus Christ? When was the last time that you were guilty of listening to the Holy Spirit? I'm watching people all across America say, you know what? Whew. We're tired of sitting shallow. We're tired of just letting the world kind of pass us by. We're going to make a difference. When God squeezes, that's sometimes the best time to grow. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, hey, I've got a plan for you if you'll jump in on my plan. Thank you, Pastor.